Let's read God's word as recorded by Apostle John, the book of Revelation, chapter 1. We shall start from verse 4 through chapter 2, verse 7. The last book. Verse 4, read. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from all from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulations and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, and to Pergamon, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash round his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive for evermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have heard the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also heard. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. May the good Lord bless the reading of his word. To him alone be the glory, and to us be the blessing. Amen. Just in short, especially chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, we read about Jesus telling us that he knows his church. In short, he knows strengths as well as weaknesses of his church. And at the same time, he has noted something, and then he is providing a solution. Three words: remember, repent, do. Lastly, he is giving a warning and also a promise reward. If you conquer, you will. It's a promise. This is what we have read, especially in verse 1 to verse 7 of chapter 2. And that passage, or that portion of scripture, will be our focus this morning. In short, Jesus knows how, when, where, and why we lose our faith. He knows how, he knows where, he knows when we lose our faith. Jesus knows this. I have titled my theme, How to Regain the Lost Faith. How to regain the lost faith, especially where Jesus Christ, verse 4 says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. You have abandoned the love that you had at first. And what is interesting in this passage, Jesus is not just condemning, but he is also commending. This is what I know about you. In the course of commending, he is also rebuking the church. This is your weakness. He's providing a formula for regaining the lost love. Remember, repent and do. And then he says, if you are not going to do this, I am going to remove the lampstand. Just a little background about this book. We know that, I think for many of us, the book of Revelation is one of the most difficult books in the Bible. And even some don't want even to read for different reasons. Always they may go for Gospels or maybe Psalms or what, but when it comes to the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, they say this one is it's the most difficult book. That's what they say. But what is true for us? It is through this so-called difficult book that God is speaking to us. Through this so-called difficult book, God is speaking to us always through that book. According to our friends who have also studied, especially the New Testament, the book was written about around 95-96 AD by Apostle. Although some people may say maybe it was Apostle. No, it's straightforward. It was written by Apostle. We don't need to argue about that. As we read, especially in chapter 1, verse 9, he was in exile on an island. But maybe some people may ask a question, why was he in that place? There was a reason. It was because of persecution. He was one of those people who were persecuted. And he suffered even most because they gouged his eyes as a punishment. It was a serious moment for him. So we have read that he suffered for the testimony of Jesus. Unlike maybe some of us or most of us, we don't want to suffer sometimes because of testimony. We just choose to join the world. Remember what the Bible says, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. So the best thing that we always do, sometimes we just join the world. Why? Because we don't want to suffer. His aim was to give his readers a hope and encouragement during suffering. Hope and encouragement. If we can wear our present suffering and the eternal life, we may find that the eternal life is heavier and our moment of suffering is lighter. This passage can be divided into the following parts. Like the first part is about the command, as we read. To the angel, it's a command. And also, there is also a self-description of Christ. Christ is describing himself. Followed by his commendation to the church. His accusation. Exhortation to repent. And promise to the conqueror. Uh, This passage, especially verses, chapter 1, verse 4 to verse 20, is an introduction to the first part of this book, because the first part of this book contains letters that were written to different churches. So the first part is introducing all the letters. Who is writing? And remember, John was just used as a vessel. He was just an instrument in the hand of Christ. That's what we should also remember. Perhaps it is also important for us to know something about the city of Ephesus, because the Bible says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write. So it is important maybe to just know something about this city, because our understanding about this can also give us even a good grasp about this passage. And remember also, Paul wrote his letter to this church. And then we read also another letter written by another person to the same church. There should be some reasons. In short, this city, it was a commercial city, especially in the Western Asia. And it was nicknamed the Market of Asia because of its business opportunities. People from different provinces flock to this city for business. And amongst those who came to do business were Christians as well as pagan worshippers. And it was also well known, especially among the politicians, especially the emperor and his governors. Periodically, they were visiting that city just to see what was going on. And it gained a status of being a free city. That status was important because what happened was that the government erected images of each emperor. And then it was by force that the government would say every citizen should go and bow to that image. And then Christians refused to say, no, we cannot bow to this image. They were told, say, no, it's just a little bit. It's not too much. Just do this. Then it's not much. But Christians always say, no, we can't do that. We have only one God. We are going to kill you. Then you say, yes, you can. Faithful servants of the Lord. But those who wanted to live an easy life, it was not an issue. Just a little bit. Is it not what we are doing now? Just a little bit. It's not much, just a little bit. And are we not bowing to the emperors of this world? While the Bible says, don't be conformed to the standard of this world. Sometimes we do this in order to look so modern, so cultured, so fashion. This city was the most notorious center of immorality. If we'd have some time, we'd read together what is recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 19, that there were people whose business was to make idols so that people could worship. And what happened, after the gospel was preached, they found that they were not making any profit. And then they said, no, let's attack these men, Paul and others. If you are honest with your God, you may be surrounded by so many enemies. But if you are not honest, you may be surrounded by friends. It's a question of choice. But at the same time, the same city was very popular with games, Olympic games. There were different gods, depending on the type of sporting activity. If you are a footballer, there was a special god for those people. So people were busy. Before and after the games, they were busy worshiping. But those who were faithful would say, no, we have only one true God whom we should worship, not these ones. But at the same time, this city was also an unpromising ground for the sowing of the seeds of Christianity. Why unpromising? Because of the presence of other gods. But what is interesting for us is that Paul wrote a letter. He was the one who planted the church. And remember also in Acts chapter 20, he called for a meeting of all the elders from this city. And he told them that after I have left, there will be grievous wolves who come after me. This one of chapter 2, Christ said, commanding John, to the church in Ephesus, write. Sorry, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. What does this statement entail? One, it tells us that there was a close relationship between Christ and his church. Yeah, there are some situations whereby people may write letters to their enemies, but looking at the content of those letters, the content always are not good. But there was a close relationship. You remember, after the confession of Peter, Christ said, on this rock I will build my church. Now, what we see in this passage, Jesus is writing the letter to his church. There's a temptation, especially in the modern days, where church planting is very crucial. One would say, no, this is my church. I planted it, it myself. The stand where this church was constructed, I bought it from the municipality. What can you say about this church? I think the understanding is the building, not the church that Christ is speaking about. Okay, that building belongs to you, but the church belongs to Christ. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. It's a bit confusing because one would ask, you say, how can one write a letter to an angel? And then you say, the angel of the church. Do we have angels of the church? And remember, I said, This book is one of the most difficult word books in the Bible because there are so many symbolism, so many pictures of words. Sometimes it is even difficult even to understand. Like, as it is said here, to the angel of the church, write. Who is this angel? There are three interpretations. The first interpretation is that this angel is a messenger who carried that letter. That is the first interpretation. I'm talking about interpretation, how people have viewed this passage. But also, for others, they say this angel means or refers to the bishop of the church. But also, taking into account a Jewish tradition, according to Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, verse 20 and verse 21, there was a thought that each nation had its own angel. And the same thought is also applied here, that each church has got its own angel. That is according to the interpretation. There are people who are trying to understand. I'm trying to give you their views. And also, remember, there is this tradition that if each person has got an angel, according to Acts 12, verse 15, remember, after Peter was released by God from prison, he knocked at the door, and this young woman, Rhoda, came, and then she reported, saying, "I've seen Peter's angel." Not Peter, but Peter's angel. Even Jesus also, Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, is also speaking about an angel who guides a little child. But then, if we are saying that the angel here refers to the church, but what about the weaknesses? Should we say that an angel has got a weakness? These are some of the questions. But we should just ignore those debates. But what is important for us is that Christ wrote a letter to his church. That is important for us. That letter carried the message. It was not the only letter. There were also other letters, other six letters that were sent to churches. We are talking about communication. If there is a good relationship between or among us or between people, always there is that communication. The communication is important because it shows the relationship. It signifies relationship. The relationship between Christ and his church. The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Write these words. Still, we have questions. Who is this one? Who is this one? The one who holds the seven stars. The one who holds seven lampstands. Who is this one? It's the description of Christ. Because if we read, let's read together, chapter 1, verse 20, we find the meaning here. The meaning, what this verse says, "As for the mystery of the seven stars that you see in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." That's the interpretation. In other words, what this verse is saying to us, Christ is holding seven angels. Think about leaders of our church. when Christ holds them? Can they go astray? When Christ, or if Christ holds them firmly, can they go astray?
No. No.
Can they preach prosperity the gospel?
No.
Can they twist the Bible?
No.
The answer is no. Can they become immoral? The answer is no. Why? They are in the safe hands. They are in the safe hands. In the same way, when we are, or if we are in the safe hands, whatever may happen, we'll say, come. Come. Whatever. Even some people may hold guns and say, we are going to shoot you, looking at the one who is holding you. You may say, a gun? What is a gun? No, it's AK-47. What is that? What is that? This indicates to us that those whom Christ holds cannot go astray, because he gives them the word. He gives them the gospel. He gives them encouragement no matter what happens. In other words, we would say security of those who are in Christ is in the hands of Christ. And that is very important for us. Our security is not in our hands. It's like our federal politicians. They have so many security guards. But who is providing security to those guards? They have got guns and what? Okay. We have seen a situation whereby people holding guns and then they find others shooting them. And you wonder, why is it so? They die with the guns in their hands while holding like this. Security is not in their hands. The security is in the hands of Christ. He holds those angels, the leaders of the church. But the same verse says, he who walks among the seven golden lampstands. What is to walk? We have already seen that these seven golden lampstands refer to churches. Walking in the midst. In other words, walking in the middle simply means that Christ is not confined to one church. I mean it through church. That is why it is always not right just a member of this church castigating another member of another church. No, our church. No. You must go back to the scripture and find out what does the scripture say. He who holds, he walks in the midst of churches. He is not confined to one church. He is not confined to one church. And these two of this chapter says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. In other versions, especially NIV, instead of toil, it says hard working. I know your hard working, your perseverance. That is the commendation that Christ is giving to the church. So when Christ says, I know, it means that he is aware of every detailed information. We may just suggest, maybe saying, okay, maybe in June I'll go to Malawi. Fine, it's just a suggestion. It's not a final thing. But if you ask me to tell us about the details, I would say, no, I think we'll be leaving at 3 o'clock. Fine, but you may find yourself departing at 5. But only God knows the detail. He knows the detail. He has got detailed information. Even about our years, that maybe I still have maybe 10 years or 5 years or even a month. Sometimes we don't want to speak about this. And some people say, no, that's not the gospel. But it's true. Who knows the details of your life? Who knows? Do you have even a record of the details of your life? It's him. I know. I am aware. I am aware. I am aware of your suffering, your temptation. I am aware. I am aware. That's what Christ is saying. Not only to the church in Ephesus, he's also saying the very same thing to the churches that are here in South Africa or southern part of Africa. And he's also saying the very same thing to each one of us. He knows us. Even if you may say, okay, now I'm going to tell you your weakness. Some of us would say, no, please, I think that's a private life. Can we just go into the room so that you can tell me my weakness? He knows. He knows all those kind of things. Verse 6 of the same chapter says, yet this you have hate the works of the Nicolaitans, whom I also hate. That's the challenge. Those people, among other things, they were suffering, or the church was suffering from the influence or from the acts of the government and also from the acts of these people, the Nicolaitans. There was this man, Nicholas. He was a false gospel preacher. And what he did, he gathered himself, his disciples, and he told them, hey, this is how you should confuse this church. You must tell them that, no, you can go and worship the other gods as long as you continue worshiping this God, the God of heaven. It's a movement. It was a movement named after Nicholas. And Christ says, you hate Nicolaitans and his followers and his teachings, and I also do the same. Remember what God says, Leviticus 11, verse 44, be holy because I am holy. If we hate evil, Christ also hates evil. It becomes opposite if we love an evil thing. Christ remains hating that thing. He knows the ability of this church. Because the scriptures say that this church was able to test and make a conclusion, say, no, this is the false teaching. This is the prosperity gospel. It's unlike this time when we find a prosperity gospel preacher. You find a lot of people flocking to him. No test, no what. Come. I see that you are coming from elsewhere. Yes, sir. Yes, man of God. Yes, man of God. Because they are told always to say yes. Just to say always. When the prophet says, yeah, do this, just to say yes. Even if he says you are going to die today, just to say yes. But normally they always see, I see you driving. That's always a good thing. No question of repentance, no what. But this church was able to test them and say, no, this is a false teaching. We can't go for this gospel. We can't. I wish if all of us could be doing that. I wish. Even the books in the library, we need to say, no, this book, this book, It's not like we should swallow everything. No. John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, John is saying, you must test the Spirit. Test it. You must test the Spirit. Can we just read together that section? Verse 3, especially verse 2. By this you know that the Spirit, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. That is the test. How can we test it? Just listen carefully. The teaching that comes from the mouth of this person, this preacher. And relate that teaching to his understanding of Jesus. Who is Jesus according to his teaching? Is Jesus a master? Or is he just a person who gives miracle, a person who performs miracle? No need of talking about salvation. We must test that spirit. In fact, John was writing to a group of people, the Gnostics, who taught that the true God or the true Jesus does not have human flesh. They just say, no, Jesus is just a spirit, nothing else. And even they reached a point of saying the God of Old Testament is different from the God of New Testament. So he was collecting those wrong views about Jesus. That's why he wrote this gospel. But it was a test. That's why Jesus is also saying that you, the church of Ephesus, you are able to test those. And remember, also, even Jesus Christ also said the very same thing about the hardest test. That is to say, by their fruits, you will know them. That's a test. How can you know that this one is a false teacher, is a false a prophet? How can I know that this one is a self-styled preacher? Just very simple. Try to understand how that preacher is saying about Jesus. Who is Jesus? Secondly, try to find out if what he teaches come from the Bible. Or he has got his own Bible apart from this one. Or compare what he preaches and what he is doing. Because Christ says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you shall not be saved. What did the Pharisees do? Saying things very nicely, very religious, and they would say, just do as we say, don't do as we do. Do as I say, not as I do. So, if someone preaches something that he doesn't do it, okay, perhaps maybe he has asked God to forgive him. But if he continues doing that, that one is also one of the false prophets. And that is the test also that we should give. Verse 4. After giving all these commendations, praising the church and for all these things, Christ said, I have this against you. You have lost your first love. You have lost your first love. Just to apply this in our life situation, it happens. When you are visiting someone, especially in the typical African white villages, as a sign that you are welcome, they prepare a chicken for you. Because the chicken meat are very rare in the villages. Now, what happens? They prepare the chicken, that's the first day, the second day, and then the third day, whenever you see vegetables, then it's a sign that this time up for you. Time out for you. I'm talking about in the villages, but in the urban areas, okay, that's a different thing. That's a different thing. But also, it happens sometimes. It happens sometimes that when you are visiting, you find a small child asking you, "When are you going home?" People of God, if we are not very observant, there can be an important message for us. When are I going home? How do you respond to that situation? Huh? When are I going home? Maybe you say, I know that one, it's just because it's a child. The point that I'm emphasizing is this. You have lost your first love. When the first love is lost, there are changes. It's like at a place of what? A place like this one, Mukanyi, for those of us who are working. When you are just being employed, you come here maybe 7 o'clock. When that love goes, things change. Even students also, it's the same. The first week, the second week, even the third week, or maybe the first few weeks. Before 10 to 8, you find that a student is in the class. But later on, when the love goes, what happens? Maybe 8:30. We are talking about losing the first love. Even in our Christian life, it is also the same. When we just become Christians, what happens? Always praying, reading scriptures, praying, reading scriptures. When that love goes, always WhatsApp. The whole day, WhatsApp. Internet, WhatsApp. And even forgetting scriptures. The first love is gone. It has gone to you, and it has gone to me. The first love has gone. That's why Jesus is providing a solution. He's saying, for you to restore or to regain the love that you have lost, you must do the following. Verse 5. Remember, it should start with your memory. You can't repent if it does not start with your memory. And then repent. You must accept that I have got a fault. I have got weaknesses. But if you feel that, no, I don't have weaknesses, I tell you, brothers and sisters, you want to repent. You will remain, or we will remain churchgoers or Sunday Christians. Because it's possible just to be a churchgoer, not to be a Christian, and do the thing that you did at first. That is the solution. At first, it goes back to the book of Genesis. Before the fall, what was the relationship between Adam and God? And after the fall, what was the relationship? That relationship does not only come without somebody. Do you know that somebody? Jesus. He is the one who comes in between. And he's the one who is also saying, repent. Remember, repent, and do. Let us pray. Our Lord and our Master and our Savior, Jesus, we want to commit our hearts, our desire, our vision, and everything to you, Lord, because we know that there is no one whom we can commit everything apart from yourself. May you forgive all the sins that we have committed, the love that we have lost in the course of our interaction, in the course, Lord, of ministering to others, and in the course of doing your work and serving our families and other people. We ask your God, through your death on the cross, which for us we believe and we know for sure that it became a ransom for our sins. The payment was made, and that's why we confess our sins. We hand over all our sins to your mighty God. We are repenting. May you help us, O God, that your word should still remain in us and us in you, so that whatever we may ask from you, we may receive. We commit this in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God forever. Amen.